Welcome to Firm Foundation, an outreach of encouragement from New Covenant Church, Indianapolis, Indiana. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to get into our topic today. Now, we're still dealing with the series called The Master Key. Say The Master Key. And we take that term two ways. Now, in the Bible, keys are always symbolized as authority and access. We know that keys also, we use keys every day for our cars, for our doors. In our church, we have lots of doors, and we have a master key. There are keys that open every door, and there are keys that open only certain doors. And what we want in our lives are master keys. See, I want master keys. We all have lesser keys, like what you know, what you think. That's a key, but not a master key. How you feel about stuff, oh, that's a key, but not a master key, because what you feel about things won't get you into some places. Amen. You go to the bank talking about, I want some money. I feel like I want some money. Bank like, you got an account here? Yes. You have money in the account? You know, I want $1,000 out. Your key only gets out what's in there, which whatever it is. The point is, you want keys that open major doors for you. You want keys that take you places you cannot go without the help of God. And so Jesus is called the key of David. And God says, I open doors and no man can shut. Amen. And I shut, no man can open. So the master key is Jesus. But these principles I'm giving you out the past several weeks and here again today are principles to help you stand and walk victorious in your life. Amen. I praise God that Jesus makes all things possible. Amen. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. So get that picture right there. Without him, you can do nothing. With him, all things possible, which means he has keys. He has ways of doing things that he can help us understand. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Say, love never fails. And that's the master key for today. Love never fails. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love never fails. That's our master key. And the reason that love never fails is because love, the love walk, is consistent by nature. So how is it? Because the text says, prophecy shall fail, all manner of things in the world shall fail. But then he says, love never fails. And he says that we can believe all things, we can hope all things. In fact, well, verse 4 says that the love's characteristics are right there embedded. The nature of love is right there in the text. Love can suffer long. You know, if you don't love somebody, you can't suffer with them. Amen. I mean, suffering since that, you know, they're not treating you well, there's not much respect, whatever going on there. But love suffers long. Now, love won't take abuse and criminal activity from people. I'm not saying we all tolerate that. The point, though, is suffering, in the sense of suffering being that inner feeling of distress, whatever, that love has to suffer. I mean, if you've been married a month, oh, you've suffered. A little bit, amen. I've been married 40 years. We had some suffering. We put each other through some stuff that was suffering. And we got through it every single time because love never fails. And the reason is, going on, the text says, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or arrogant, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, right there. See that? See, when you walk in love, you don't seek your own. You're not trying to force your way through or get something out of people. Love doesn't operate like that. Love, he says here, is not provoked. One version says not easily provoked. Not provoked. That is, you can goad somebody, you can say little things, you can irritate people, but love won't haul off and hit you upside your head. Love won't answer back with a whole tirade of anger and cussing and swearing. Love is not provoked. Love's like, you need a hug, don't you? You need a vacation. You need something. So, see, love is consistent. That's why love never fails. I'm a witness. Everything else fails. Counseling fails. Whatever. Everything else fails. But love never fails. Now, listen, love is not just a feeling. Let's get past that. Love is way more than a feeling. We'll come down here in a moment. Because if love was a feeling, feelings fail. Happiness fails. But love never fails. Because the love walk is consistent. Read that. Love never fails. Because the love walk is consistent by nature. Now, I'm going to show you a little video. Kind of funny. It's a strange video to show you right now, but I think it fits the point. You know, things are people and living things that do things by nature. That's a very important principle, because when you have been trained or been changed or empowered by God to operate a certain way, you don't just up and change overnight. That's why training our children is so important. How we're trained is how we're going to live. Now, this is a video clip from a horse race, and you'll see what happened here. Let's watch the video. It's self-explanatory. It's
improbable. Settling down. They're off in the Preakness, and the maiden Bodie Express lost the jockey at the start. Unseated John Velasquez right out of the gate. So Warrior's Charge will go out to the early lead as they come through the stretch for the first time. Market King is away running in second. Another Twist of Fate is third on the outside, and behind them is the
Mare of Will. Watch Bodie Express first at the start. He will rear badly in the starting gate as soon as they open the gate. Right there. And it's almost like a bucking bronc at that part. And John Velasquez, there was no way that he could possibly hang on with a start like that. So now Bodie Express is running loose off to the far left. Fortunately, he didn't interfere greatly with some of the other horses in the race. We have seen that happen many times, and he's still running loose out.
All right, let me ask you one question. Okay. Why did the horse keep running when the jockey fell off? That's his nature. He's a racehorse. He's bred and trained to run. When that bell rings, all he knows is, I'm gone. And he'll run better with the jockey helping him and guiding him. But he ran the whole race. And when the race was finished, he kept on running. He kept running. And listen, when they send somebody out to get him, they couldn't catch him. Why? He's a racehorse. He ran away from them too. So let's get a picture of what love looks like. Love never fails. That our nature is to love. Our master key again, love never fails, because love, the love walk, is consistent by nature. And so that love never fails. Now, if there's failure in our relationship, if there's failure in our dealings in life, if there's failure, it's looked at somewhere we've not been consistent with our nature. We've not recognized the power of love that operates in us. Because, again, if love was a feeling, feelings fail. So you cannot limit your love to how you feel, because folk make you feel bad sometimes. But love never fails. Amen. All right, John 3:16. So here is the definition of love. The best definition of love, I mean, above any dictionary, anything else you might read, is what the word says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he, that's the definition of love. And in fact, I don't have the scripture here, but in Romans 5 it says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when there was no reason for God to care about us, he cared for us anyway. When we offer God, we offer God no benefit. We offered him nothing he could benefit. He loved us. He loved us. He loved us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's why we say love never fails. That is God's love. Now, so I have a phrase I use to define this love. I call it the God kind of love. Because people love their own way, and people have different ways of love. There's all kind of crazy things. But when God is loving us, or we love the way God loves, we call that the God kind of love. And that's why we want to allow the Lord to help us, to empower us, because that love never fails. Thank God that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, I mean, never fail us, never fail us. So because God first loved us, well, we love because God first loved us, first of all. If you love somebody, and you do, it's because God first loved you. And if love has been absent in your life, or you've not been receiving love from somebody because they don't know how to love, you can only give what you have. You can't do what you do not know. And what you know you can do. So therefore, because he first loved us, we can love others. In fact, sometimes love is the only motivating factor for the things you do. There's no other reason why you continue in a relationship or in a situation. I mean, in a ministry or a certain thing you're doing, because it's love. It's just the love of God. It's the God kind of love operating through you. Sometimes you don't hear encouraging words like, go for it, you can do it. Even David came to a point. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. There's a story back in I think, 2 Samuel, where David and his men came back from someplace, and the whole city was burned, and the people were taken captive. They came back to a situation where the people were kidnapped and the place was all burned down. And there was so much distress among the people, all David, all the people, all the men, that the word says they thought of stoning David. They thought of killing David because they came. He was a leader. They got to blame somebody. So they blamed David. And so that happens. But the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord because David loved God. Please hear that. He loved the purpose of God. He was a king. We know this. He was a king. He was a priest, a prophet. He operated in different ways. But because David understood his purpose, and because he loved God and loved the people of God, he recognized they're all just in distress. They don't really want to stone me. They just feel like that right now. So then we have to recognize that people around us feel a certain way sometimes. But love never fails. Nothing that people do should change your nature. Amen? When you feel like you can't go on, ask me and I'll send you a clip of that horse running right there. I'll send you the video clip of that horse running. With stuff, when people jump off your life, leave you, just watch the horse running, because that's his nature, is to run. This is what love is. The nature of love is consistent. That's why it is a master key for our lives. Sometimes people will ghost you. You know what ghosting is? Ghosting is kind of a new thing. Ghosting is when it is the practice of ending a relationship by withdrawing all communication. That is, people don't text you back, they don't email, they don't call you back. You're being ghosted. And that's their way of ending a relationship. All right? It happens. It's called ghosting nowadays. Now, it began in a dating situation. It began in dating. You know, you're dating somebody, they don't like you no more, just don't respond. Well, but listen, y'all, when you get ghosted, it doesn't change your nature. Love never fails. Say, love never fails. Amen. Amen. So then, these things that happen, like with David and the people around David or whoever ghosted you, that's not your problem. That's their problem. It's their problem. And so it's for you to draw closer to God. It's for you to keep loving. Listen, even David's, the people who thought to stone David at some point needed him later. Once they got past that crisis and past those feelings, David was still there to help the people. Amen. So you be there for people. If people ghost you and stuff, just hang around. When they reappear, then, you know, you can help them again. Amen, somebody? All right. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now, here's another powerful text about the importance of love and how love never fails. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, please get that. This is why you always overcome. You always triumph in Christ. Because the darkness has passed away from your life and the true light is already shining. He says, verse 9, he who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Wow, look at that. So then there is, with this master key of love, love has companions, and light is a companion of love. Where you find love, you'll find light. Where you find love, darkness can't stay around. Amen, somebody? You can actually love the darkness out of people. You can love the darkness out of people. Amen, you can. I mean, God's power is that strong because darkness cannot stand in the presence of light. Then it says, again it says, and there is no cause, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, I'm not sure who doesn't stumble, the person who is loving or the one who receives it. I just say both, because again, it says he who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion for stumbling in him. Who is the him there? Is it the person loving or is the person being loved? I want to think it's both. I think it's a win-win situation. When you love people, when you love them with the God kind of love, it's a win-win. Because darkness can leave. If you're the person loving, if you got a problem with somebody, if you love them, you cannot worry about something and hate somebody and love at the same time. Make up your mind. You're going to trust God or worry. You're going to love or hate. What's it going to be? So, and then I think the redemptive part of this is, then if I do walk in love, I can help my brother not stumble. I can help him. I can bring light, because light comes. We stumble because we can't see where we're going. So when we stumble, we can't see where we're going. Well, if I bring my light into your life, maybe I can help you see your way clear. In fact, you know what? You've done that. You have helped people see their way clear. You've actually encountered, listen, you've entered somebody's life by whatever circumstance, And your presence and your prayers and your words have sometimes literally saved their physical life. But oftentimes, you've definitely helped them not stumble or continue to fall. We see it most often among young people. We help young people in different ways, give them advice, give them a tip, you know, offer them some help. It's amazing what you can do for people if you love them. And listen, we ourselves are the examples of that principle. Just think for a moment how many times somebody helped you, your parents or whomever, have helped you in the light they brought because of their love for you, kept you from stumbling. And how many of us have stumbled because we wouldn't listen? And we stayed in the darkness and fell over. Amen. So I love that text, that when you love your brother, you abide in the light. You bring light when you bring love. Now, look at the Old Testament scripture. Let me show you this. Now, love, we talk about love because Jesus is the epitome of love. He is the best example of what it means to love. But love was present in the Old Testament. It's just that the Holy Spirit wasn't present in people to carry it forth. But look at Leviticus. Here's a preview of God's plan. See, God always spoke things before they occurred. He's a prophetic kind of God. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "But you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That phrase, loving neighbor, came from that text right there. Jesus spoke of that. Because what's the solution? If there's a sense of vengeance, if I have a grudge, you know, how do you resolve that? You resolve it by taking a different behavior and walking in love. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then that changes the whole paradigm. It changes the whole script. Everything changes when we turn around and recognize that, wait a minute now, if how can I continue in this type of relationship or attitude or this type of damage I'm doing to myself by bearing grudges and being mad and all that? If you walk in love, you clear it all out by the light of God. Amen, somebody? Amen. That was Old Testament scripture. That now we can see that fulfilled in Christ in this new covenant we have today. Let me give you three levels of love that wins. See, love wins, never fails. That means it wins. First of all, God wins. That when we walk in God's love and His love is manifest in us, God wins because He has a plan to save humanity after Adam's fall. So Adam, you know, was the original person. He and Adam and Eve were the first people. And the first people sinned, and it affected the nature of humanity and the whole earth. I mean, it was the beginning of what's called original sin. Well, that Adamic nature has transferred to all of us. But God even foresaw that. Even in the garden, when the Bible says, when Satan came up there and tempted Adam and Eve and they sinned, God made a promise is that he, even though Satan manifest himself in there, that even though he had bruised the heel of man, but God, through the seed of Adam, through Christ, would crush the head of Satan. It was kind of a complex, deep kind of thing then, but all it meant was what Satan did, Jesus would undo it. It's called the last Adam. Now watch this. So God wins. Romans chapter 5. No text on the screen, but look in your Bibles if you have your Bible with you. Romans 5 and 6, this is the New Living Translation. Verse 6 says, "When we were utterly hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He certainly will save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, has made us friends with God. This phrase here, watch this, he said here, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. That's heavy, y'all. That God restored you to himself while you were still his enemy. Well, I was his enemy still. That's how much love he had. Because who's going to do, I mean, listen, y'all, we barely help people who help us. We barely help people who love us. We barely help people sometimes who are good to us. But who would help someone or die for someone who's evil, who's bad, who's sinful? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So then God wins. The second level of how love that wins operates is others win. Others win. The Bible says in James chapter 2, again, I'm reading this to you because it's not on the screen. Look it up if you want to. New Living Translation, James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. Another person comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention to the and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that you're righteous, that your judgments are guided by self and evil motives? Right? Obvious point. I mean, if we say we love, then why treat the rich-looking person better than the poor-looking person? And by the way, nowadays, a lot of rich folk don't even look rich. Just don't judge people by how they look. That's a big, giant mistake. And that's evidence of a lack of love. All right, so it says verse 4. Verse 6. But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slandered Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. We just read that, didn't we? Yeah. Jesus or James called it the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that'll help you overcome bias and discriminating against people on their appearance or whatever it might be, because love is not doing that. Love is not doing that. So let's be very mindful of that. All right, number three, the third level at which we operate in how love wins is you win. Say, I win. So first of all, God wins. Second, others win. But thirdly, you win. Because the first person who needs to experience the winning power of love is ourselves. So I win. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Look at that, please. 1 John 4 and 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Is that plain? Where does love come from? Yeah, that is the God kind of love come from God. Now, my kind of love is lesser. My kind of love may not be motivated or inspired by God. But God's love obviously is going to be the right kind of love. He says here, verse 8, if anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if I don't love, it's because I don't know God. Now, people know about God. People know about Jesus. But knowing is a different kind of word. Knowing in that sense is a deep friendship. So he says, here going on, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Is that clear? Yeah. All who live in love, live in God and God lives in them. That's the master key. Love never fails. If that's operating inside of you, then your love won't fail. It's the nature of love. It's too consistent in you to fail. Verse 17, and as we live for God, our love grows more perfect. Now, perfect here means mature. That is, you have that love of God in you, but then we can grow into the characteristics, into the nature, into the behaviors. We become more mature in our love walk. You get to a point where in your early Christian life, if someone didn't speak to you or bumped into you or whatever, you'd be all upset about that, you know. Now you're at a point in your life, you could care less. People bumping to you, don't speak to you. I mean, it's amazing the things that don't matter to you no more. It's amazing how you're less affected by things because the love is perfected in you. And so even at the worst, your thought is, how could I help them? Lord, how can I help this person? What could I do? But ultimately, you know that the love of God in you has secured you. And your love doesn't fail. So whatever comes from that, whether it's nothing or something, love never fails. Amen? Then he says this. Finish up here. Verse 17. So he says, again, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here on the earth. Wow. Verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I remember as a kid, we drive around. And I wasn't saved back then. That's a very important note to make. And we see a police car and get nervous. We would see a police car and get nervous. Why would you be nervous when you see a police car? Because you got something in the car that don't belong in the car. Or something in you that don't belong in you. The Bible says the wicked flee when no one pursues them. Now, we should have no guilty conscience whatsoever. You know, sometimes we go in places and think, I don't belong here. What's wrong with you? Are you of age? Are you a grown person? Go up in there. I don't know. It's people like us don't go up in there. People like who are we talking about? Go on up in there. Go ahead. Well, you know, I'm black and all that. What are we talking about? What's wrong with you? Well, they don't like me. Do you care? You don't know what people are thinking anyway. Right? All I'm saying is, love doesn't have fear. Now, love ain't stupid either, right? I know. But listen, some of us are afraid of things. We were raised to be afraid, you know. Yeah. We were talking in the office yesterday with Bishop Daniel. He's from Kenya, in my office, talking about situations and things. And we talked about sagging. We make a point that in Africa, nobody's sagging. Guys don't sag, you know. And Bishop like, sagging? What is that? What is sagging? He said, well, it's when guys walk around with their pants hanging down, the underwear is showing. He says, oh, we have no such things like that. You know what I'm saying? So he's black, but he's African. His experience is different. So that's why a lot of Africans succeed over here, because they don't have the preconceived fears a lot of us who live here have. Other foreigners, people come over here and just go gangbusters. We're like, well, should I go over there? Well, they going over there. So my point is, see, love never fails. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. Whose love? God's love. God's perfect love will cast out all of your fears. If, he said, we're walking in that way, if we're living in him and he in us, then the effect of it is that such love will cast out all fear. I love that. Amen. And it's, you know, love is not, boy, love is so much more than a feeling. It's a shame we ever thought love was a feeling only. Love has feelings, but love itself is an action. Love itself is a nature. It's a master key. And I pray you will use that key to unlock opportunities, unlock and open doors to relationships. Even, for example, people who choose careers like nursing or education. Man, you got to love people to be a nurse, an educator. There's a basic core love you have for people that makes you want to help people. People who are good at public service, people who are good at sales. I mean, man, people like that, there have to be in them a core love that makes them understand even folk who are unlovely and unlovable doesn't change the principle in me. Amen? Say amen, somebody. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Father, thank you for reminding us of the power of love. Thank you for reminding us that God is love. Jesus,